Hey, so good morning, everybody. Glad you guys could join us today. In person, we have a slightly smaller group than usual. We have a couple people under the weather. We're glad that they could still join online. And we hope that we can still worship together this morning. Even though some people may be a little under the weather, maybe some people aren't here, but we're still connected electronically and also most importantly through the Holy Spirit that binds us all together. Let us all rise wherever you're at. If you're at home, I encourage you don't have to, of course, but I encourage you to stand up and to recite the call to worship together. This is what the Lord says. The wise person should not boast in his wisdom. The strong person should not boast in his strength. The wealthy should not boast in his wealth. But the one who boasts should boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, showing faithful love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things. This is the Lord's declaration. So let's continue to seek God, right? We chase after a lot of things. We achieve a lot of things. But what's better than knowing the creator of the universe? What's greater than knowing God that shows faithful love, who shows justice, and who shows righteousness on the earth, right? What better thing is there than that? So let's continue by worshiping in song. I'm going to hand it over to Jalen.
Hi, good morning, everyone. Let's worship our God with the first song. The first song is a new piece. I really like it because it reminds me that my worth is not in what I have. It's not in my earthly treasures, my skills, my win or lose, but it's in the costly wounds of love. And it's in the blood of Christ that flowed. So as we walk this earthly journey, as we go to school and get our degrees, as we get promoted at work, as we raise our family and get busy with our life, I pray that we will not lose focus on Jesus. And let's boast about knowing Christ or our Savior, and that boast about what he has done for us. So let's sing this first song together.
My worth is not in what I hold, not in the strength of flesh and bone, but in the costly wounds of love at the cross. My worth is not in skill or name, in win or in pride or shame, but in the blood of Christ that flowed at the cross. I rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. I will trust in him no other. My soul is satisfied in him alone.
As summer flies, we fade and die. Fame, youth, and beauty will be mine. But life eternal calls to us. Treasure, wellspring of my soul. there's here that I confess my worth and my unworthiness, my value fixed, my ransom paid.
Again, we want to welcome everybody that's here today, whether you're online or in person. We're glad that we can see you. If you're online, we encourage you to turn on your camera so we can actually see your faces. It does help us to feel a little more connected during this time. Otherwise, just kind of just see people's names or like, Yeah, it's a little different than seeing people's faces. Yeah, but it's good to be able to see people and just to be able to worship together. And we're always thankful for the option for, doing this digitally. If this happened when I was a kid, well, we didn't have video chatting back when I was a kid. It's just me and my cousin Nick calling each other's modems and typing random things to each other. We're glad we have this technology to be able to, to be able to see each other, to hear each other, and to be connected during this morning. And again, whether you're online or in person, we're glad that you guys could join us. What's most important is that you're connecting with God wherever you're at and allowing the Holy Spirit to work in you. So again, I encourage you to turn on your cameras and join us. Next slide. Let us have a moment of prayer. Thank you, God, for allowing us to be able to worship you. You are an approachable God, one that lets us get to know you. You're not like other, you're not like other big people that build boundaries and fences and try to keep the little people away. But instead, you're a loving, caring God that wants to know us, that wants to be known by us, that wants to spend time with us, that wants to help us, that wants to build a relationship with us, God. We thank you so much for that. And we know that our sins are our problems, God. The things that we do against you, Lord, are a million reasons why we should be separated. The million times that we've disobeyed you or hurt other people or done things, God, that we shouldn't have done. But again, you're a God that wants to connect to us, that wants to know us, that wants to be with us. You want to be with us so badly, you sent your son to die on the cross to take on our punishment so that we could be saved and be forgiven. I pray for all of us here that do know you, help us to continue knowing you better. Help us to not be satisfied just knowing about you, but to really know you personally. And for anybody here that doesn't know you yet, who hasn't believed on your son, Jesus Christ, I pray that your spirit reveals to them why it's important and that they can come to you, Lord, and to find forgiveness and love and peace. Thank you for this morning. Let it glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today's scripture reading will be read by Mr. Chang.
Let's read his word together. Matthew 27, verse 45 to 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you abandoned me?" May the God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Cheng. Let's continue worshiping in song.
Let's pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for willingly chose to take up our sin and dying on the cross for us, Lord. Our sin is so deep, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. The only way is to cover ourselves with Jesus' blood and let his death and resurrection set us free. Open our eyes and ears, Lord, so we can understand today's message. God, help us fathom how much it costs for you to die on the cross, and help us to love and serve each other like you did. Lord, I pray for those who are experiencing physical illnesses today. Please comfort them and heal them with your mighty power. Thank you. I pray in our Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Y'all may be seated. So again, good morning, everybody. One of the authors that I like to read is a guy named Russell Moore. He's the guy that's in the middle, and that's him, his wife, and his five kids. One thing I do like about him too, like he is a good writer. And if you're from the States, like a lot of the politics tends to shape a lot of Christian authors as opposed to vice versa. And I appreciate with Russell Moore, he definitely doesn't allow politics and other things to shape what he writes. What he writes tends to always be focused on the gospel, which is fantastic. But I like a lot of things that he writes. And I was reading the other day an excerpt from one of his books. He wrote a book called Adopted for Life. Out of those five boys, two of them were actually adopted from the Soviet Union, from I guess former Soviet Union. And I was reading an article that had a part of that book, and something really struck me. In this passage, it's about him and his wife going to Russia to go meet their boys that they're going to adopt. This is not going to be when they pick the boys up. They just got to go there, spend a little time with them, go back to the States, wait for their application to finish, then they can go back and pick up the boys. But they go to this Russian orphanage, and it's Russian orphanages are notoriously understaffed and horrible conditions. And in this article, or part of the book I read was really, yeah, something. He writes, "The creepiest sound I've ever heard was nothing at all. My wife, Maria, and I stood in the hallway of an orphanage somewhere in the former Soviet Union on the first of two trips required for our petition to adopt. Orphanage staff led us down a hallway to greet the 2 1-year-olds we hoped would become our sons. The horror wasn't the squalor or the stench. Right? The horror wasn't the fact that it was super poor and run down. It wasn't the smell, although we at times stifled the urge to vomit and weep. The horror was the quiet of it all. The place was more silent than a funeral home by night." So they're in an orphanage full of babies and young children, but it's just quiet. "I stopped and pulled on Maria's elbow. Why is it so quiet? The place is filled with babies." Both of us compared the stillness with the buzz and punctuated squeals that came from our church nursery back at home. So they're comparing it back at in the States. Their church nursery has a lot of energy, squeals and laughter and noise. But here, it's quiet. Here, if we listen carefully enough, we could hear babies rocking themselves back and forth, the crib slats gently bumping against the walls. These children did not cry because infants eventually learn to stop crying if no one ever responds to their calls for food, for comfort, for love. No one ever responded to these children, so they stopped. Then in this orphanage, the babies didn't cry out because nobody responded. They would cry, and they would cry, and they would cry, and nobody would take care of them. Nobody would feed them. Nobody would hold them. Nobody would do anything. And so the babies eventually learned to stop crying. And that's really tragic. The babies learned to stop crying out for help because help never came. And thankfully, this couple adopted those two boys, and they became, he hasn't written about them in a bit, but I'm under the impression that they're doing well, that they're nice, adjusted, well, young men in Russell Moore's family. But it is tragic to have all these babies not cry out because, well, there's nobody there to help them. And I couldn't help but wonder, too, as Christians, what do you feel about crying out to God? Kind of like, again, when a baby feels it, when a baby feels pain, when the baby feels suffering, the natural impulse is to cry out to their mother or father or some other caretaker to take care of them, to feed them, to clothe them, to change the diaper, to hold them, to cool them down, cool them off or warm them up or something. When they feel this extreme discomfort, they cry and they scream and they cry out for help. But I wonder, as Christians, do we also do that? As Christians, we have a heavenly Father that cares for us and loves us. But when we feel discomfort or pain or suffering, do we also cry out? And I thought about this. And I think a lot of times as Christians, we don't. Maybe instead of crying out for our parents, our Heavenly Father, let's say, we cry out to other people around us. We call up certain friends that we can cry on or vent at or do something with. For some of us, maybe we hold in that pain, that suffering, and we pretend nothing happened. Or maybe we try to distract ourselves again, playing video games, watching movies, you know, having a glass of wine, doing something to get escape. And I wonder too, right, with God, do we cry out to God? Do we scream out to God? Do we cry, call him for help? Or are we kind of like those babies that just kind of don't? In today's Bible passage, it's something interesting. It's not a normal person crying out for help, but it's not just some person. It's Jesus. We've been going through, again, the book of John in our Word Go study group. And Jesus, in our group, Jesus has already been crucified. He's been nailed to the cross. And one of the details that we looked at this week was from the book of Matthew. So again, if you guys aren't familiar, there are four books of the Bible that talk about the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so each book has overlapping details with each other, but some have details that others don't have. And each of the books has a different perspective a little bit on each, kind of like written to different audiences. Kind of John is sort of a bit universal, but has a bit kind of a reach for non-Jewish people. The book of Matthew has a lot of Jewish stuff, so it's written toward Jewish people. Or Mark, written to more of a Roman audience, a non-Jewish audience, and Luke as well. And so each of these gospels has certain details that the others don't have. And one of the details that Matthew and the book of Mark have is before Jesus died, he cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," my God, why have you abandoned me?" And so during Jesus' last moments, he cries out, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And the crowd that's there think that, hey, is he calling out to Elijah, right? He's calling Eli, maybe that's like Elijah, like is Jesus like screaming out to Elijah? And it seems like a strange thing even, like why would Jesus hanging on the cross say, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Because we know that Jesus' whole story was to die on the cross, right? When Jesus died on the cross, it wasn't a surprise. It wasn't like, "What the heck happened? God, what are you doing?" Right? He knew that he was going to die on the cross. He knew, like he was predicting this multiple times. So why is he calling out this? In actuality, Jesus is calling out the first line of a psalm, Psalm chapter 22. I think a lot of us know Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," right? That famous passage about how God is like a shepherd that takes care of us. He gives us green pastures to eat. He fills our cup overflowing. He protects us from our enemies, does all this good stuff. But Psalm 22 is a very different psalm. It is written by King David. And it begins, my God, why have you abandoned me?" So in a way, Jesus is sort of like quoting the first line of a song, right? Kind of like if some of us, like a song's that begin one tone, but end on another tone, right? Like, for example, I forgot how it goes already. All right, the song "Let It Go" begins with this like dark thing, da 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 da, but then it ends triumphantly, let it go, blah, 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 all right? Right, and so Psalm 22 is a little like that. It begins with David calling out in suffering, my God, why have you abandoned me?" And then as David cries out to God and deals with the issues, God, as we go through this prayer and this song, God answers his prayer and the tone shifts to triumphant celebration. And so when Jesus is on the cross, he's kind of quoting a song, right? And kind of like the whole content is sort of, you know, in that one line. And I want us to take a look at this psalm today. It's going to be a little different kind of style. We're going to try something a little different as we go through this passage. And we're not going to be able to go into all the details. That'll take way too long. But as we read through this psalm that Jesus quoted, right, Jesus could have said anything. He could have quoted any psalm. He could have cried out any way, but he chose this one. As we go through this, I want us to think, how can this help us to cry out to God when suffering and things happen? Let's also read this out loud together, wherever you're at. I think it's good to to read it out together. Because originally psalms were songs. They were things that people could pray out loud and sing out loud together in the church. And of course, we don't have the sheet music for it anymore, but we still have the words. So if you're at home, read out loud with us. And we're going to go through it slowly together and just imagine somebody who is suffering, who's calling out to God. When you read the poetic imagery, think about what it must be like to be in that situation and to really, yeah, ponder what this is like. So let's read together. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you. They trusted, and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. It was you who brought me out of the womb, making me secure at my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth. You have been my God since my mother's womb. Don't be far from me, because distress is near and there's no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword, my only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. You answered me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or abhorred the torment of the oppressed. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down, and all those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. So this is the whole Psalm 22. When Jesus quotes the first line, for the people who paid attention perhaps in Bible class, they'll think of this whole Psalm. And again, we don't have time to go into all the details. It'd probably take like an hour or two to break everything down, but we're not going to do that. I will spare you. But I want us to think about certain things. I think one of the reasons why we don't cry out to God, maybe because we think that suffering automatically means that we're being punished, automatically means that we're doing something bad. And oftentimes for us, right, when we feel punished or that we've done something bad, our first reaction is to go and hide. I think one reason that we may avoid God is that we sometimes think that the bad situation we're in must mean that we're automatically doing something wrong. And again, when you're a kid, if you screw up, what's the last thing you want to do? Go to your parents, right? I would try to hide, avoid them until the report card came in, and then I get a whooping, right? Right? You try to hide. But I want us to realize that not all suffering is because we did something bad. Yes, a lot of suffering is. A lot of things that happen to us that are bad are because we messed up, are because we did mistakes, all because we chose the wrong choice, but not always. Think about it, right? King David, when he wrote this psalm, there is no hint that he messed up. There are other psalms that he cries out to God because he messed up real bad and needs forgiveness, like Psalm 51. But there is no indication that David's like, oh, I done messed up. And of course, right, who is the one that's on the cross crying out with this psalm? It's Jesus. Jesus is suffering not necessarily because he messed up. So I want us to realize too, maybe one of the reasons why you don't call out to God is because you feel you don't deserve it. Maybe you feel that this is all your fault or you've done something that God's punishing you and you feel, oh. I want us to realize that that might not be the case. In fact, maybe the suffering is to help you get to God. God is kind of throwing you in the pool so that you'll learn to call out and help him or seek for help from him. If you're crying out to God and you're suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean you're in the wrong. And as Christians too, when we come to church, one thing that we need to be certain is that we don't want to pretend that everything is good. Like I've grown up in a church culture, like down south in the States, where everybody has to pretend they're doing well. Everybody has to pretend that God's on their side and everything's going perfectly. And I'm worried because if I share that something is going wrong, automatically people are going to assume that I messed up. Right? A lot of times parents don't share with other parents when their kids mess up because that might make people judge them. Sometimes people don't want to share issues in their relationships because then other people will judge them and say, oh, you're suffering in that relationship because you messed up. Or there are bad things that happen in life and our automatic reaction is to judge people sometimes, right? That happened with when the Jesus and the disciples are walking in Jericho and there's a blind man, somebody who is suffering from blindness. And the instinct of the disciples is, hey, who messed up? Did he mess up or did his parents mess up? And Jesus is like, bro, neither, right? He's suffering so God can save him and show his power, man. Nobody messed up. I want us to be certain, know that whenever we suffer, it's not always because we did something wrong. And it's okay to cry out to God. It's okay to share and cry out to other people too for help. And even if you did screw up, even if you did make a big mistake, God is always the one that says, hey, come back to me. I want to forgive you. That's why Jesus died, so that we can be forgiven. But I want us to cry out to God, be able to go to him. Whether you messed up or not, just go to God. God wants you. But again, crying out doesn't necessarily mean that you're in the wrong. Just because you're suffering doesn't always mean that it's your mistake. I've also color-coded this thing, four different colors. And then also there's the highlight. In red is David describing the suffering that he's going through. It's highly poetic, of course, but those are the lines of David that he's saying, this is bad happening, this is bad happening. The green are the lines where David says things about what God did. Our ancestors trusted you and you delivered them, et cetera, et cetera. And the second one is David saying, look, you've been my God since I've been a baby. You've been there since the beginning. The blue, those are the actual requests that David makes. Actually, David asks of God for something. That highlight in the middle is when David says, you answered me. And then in purple is when David is praising and celebrating, like, God, you're the best. I believe in this. I believe in this. And I'm going to tell other people. And those people are going to tell other people too, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Mm-hmm. But we're going to kind of go through this. But I think hopefully as you take a peek at this, you'll see a little bit of trends. First off, bring your problems to God. Let God hear your troubles. Right? When David speaks. He's not like, oh, God understands. Well, sometimes it's good to vent. Let God understand. Let him hear. Vent it out. Let him hear all your suffering. Let him hear all your struggle. God wants to help. And I think sometimes we vent and we share things to people that maybe can't help or maybe aren't so helpful. I'm not saying you can't vent to other people, but there's that one person that does want to help you and is able to help you, God, who does want to hear you. And sometimes we vent to all sorts of other places, but do we really vent to God? And I think too, right? Like when David's venting, God isn't like, shut up, I don't want to hear about it. I've had a long day at work. No. God listens to his prayer, right? In the middle, you answered me. God wants to hear you. God wants to be there with you. Peter writes in his letter, cast all your cares on God because he cares about you. I think sometimes we don't want to cast our cares. We don't want to tell God. I remember, I forgot who I was talking to a while ago, maybe a couple of years ago. I remember somebody said, like, should I really pray about those things? I don't want to burden God. I'm like, burden God? God is omnipotent, right? He has the bandwidth. It's not like God has, you know, like limited capacity. It's not like God can only hear 30 people at once. God is infinite. God, right? He created the universe. Like, there's no limitation to him. And he wants to hear from you. He wants to be there with you. He wants to be there. And so it's good for us to cry out. And also it helps us to process too. Helps us to process. There are times too when I cried out to God. And maybe certain things I realized, oh shoot, I looked at this the wrong way. And God kind of corrected me. And if I never really thought about it, if I never really brought it to God, if I never really prayed about it, sometimes I'll do that with journaling. Or I'm like journaling, I'm just writing what I'm struggling with. And after a while, I'm like, oh, shoot, I haven't seen this the wrong way, right? God kind of squares it up. But it wouldn't have happened if I didn't process it. If I didn't bring it to God, if I didn't give it to him, I wouldn't have processed it. I would have just held it deep inside of myself. And also too, like as a guy, I tend to kind of repress my emotions sometimes. Certain emotions I let out, but certain negative things, I tend to kind of just put it away. It's not that big of a deal. It's okay. It's okay. It's okay. You know, kind of, it's okay. You know, and I'm like, shove it in a corner somewhere. Right? It's okay. Just keep going. Just smile. Just smile. Everybody's got it. Okay. You know, everybody's so, you know, but then that'll blow up. And God wants us to let it out. Let him know. Let him help you. Well, cry out. Whatever you're suffering, struggling, let God know. Did you know that in the Psalms, what percentage of Psalms do you think have a bunch of David crying out and talking about problems? There's 150 Psalms in the Bible, 150 songs/prayers. What percentage do you think are David crying out to God? 80%. Oh. Any other numbers? Yeah, you can type in the chat. Oh, it's okay. I can see the chat right here. You have a number, Andy? What percentage of Psalms do you think have lament or crying out to God? It's okay. In actuality, Clement says 70%. That's pretty close. It's about 2/3 of the Psalms have lament. Think about it. 2/3 of the Psalms have David crying out to God. And I think it can be very damaging if all we sing are happy stuff or all we think that Christianity is all about happy stuff, because that's not the case in the Bible, right? Our songbook, a biblical songbook that we base everything on, or not everything, but a lot of things, is the book of Psalms. And 2/3 of those Psalms have David crying out to God. It's okay to cry out. It's okay to seek God. It's okay to just let those things down. It's okay to suffer. It's okay to go through things. Doesn't mean you're wrong. Bring it to God. Also, number 3, remember what God has done. I was reading something too. I was kind of curious. I was thinking about this, and I was reading some articles, and it kind of made something interesting. What's the difference between complaining and bringing complaints to God? Like, for example, in the Old Testament, If you guys are familiar, if you're not, that's okay. When the nation of Israel was in slavery in Egypt, and God sent Moses to free the people. And in order to free the people, he had to prove to Pharaoh that God is powerful, that God is legit. And so Moses performs 10 miracles with God's power, right? Bringing frogs or bringing lice or bringing diseases or making the sun get blocked in the sky or doing these different miracles and showing God's power, more powerful than the Egyptian gods. And eventually Pharaoh says, fine, take your people out, go. And so the Israelites leave Egypt. Hooray! And then on the way to the promised land, where do they go? What's their first roadblock? The Red Sea. And so Shazam, they get to the Red Sea. And what's behind them? Pharaoh's army. Because Pharaoh's like, oh, shoot, what have I done? Oh, I'm going to get my army. I'm going to get those people back. And so the army's coming and the Israelites are running. Ah, they get to the sea and then the Israelites are like, ah, we're all going to die. And their reaction is, God, you let us out of here to kill us. Ah, screw you. We hate you. Right? So, I mean, like, oh, and yes, it is true that they're in a bad situation. Yes, there is a chance they'll die. But their reaction is like, ah, God, you're going to kill us. But God saves them. He parts the Red Sea. The people walk through. The Egyptian army is swallowed up in the sea. Hooray, hooray. The people walk forward and they get to a place with bitter water. They can't drink that water. What do the people do? Complain. God, you let us out here to kill us. We have no water. At least back at home, we could have water and food. Ah! And then God makes the water drinkable. And then if you read like the book of Exodus and Numbers and stuff, like those kind of books, you'll see it's a constant theme. The people go and like, ah, we have no food. God, you came out here to kill us. Ah, we hate you. And the God says, fine, we'll give you manna. Right? God provides them supernatural food, manna. Ah, we're sick of manna, God. Ah, we hate you. Fine, I'll give you quail, right? Like it's a thing that happens repeatedly. They go to the promised land. And what do the people say? God, these people are huge giants and the cities are big. You led us here to die. But what did the people keep forgetting to do? Be thankful. And remember what God just did, like, right? Right? It's like when the Egyptians are coming, they could be like, oh, shoot, we're all going to die. God, you did some crazy miracles back in Egypt. We just saw it like last week, right? Like, you could do something to save us, right? Or when they got to the bitter water, they could be like, God, you could part the Red Sea. You can give us good water to drink, right? Right? They totally forgot what God did, just like right there, just right there. And so instead of turning to God and looking for help, they're like, ah, you suck. We hate you. You let us out here to die. And I wonder too, how many times when we go to God and vent, maybe it's out in anger, but notice when David vents to God, he, you know, where does he throw in his memories of God? All right, he intersperses it within his crying out. I think for us, when we cry out to God too, I want to encourage us to also remember what God has done, both in the Bible, right? The first one is about like the ancient stuff, right? Where forefathers trusted you, ancestors, blah, 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 like way long ago. But he also includes what God has done in his life, right? David remembered that God has been with David his entire life. When we cry out to God, I think one thing that makes a difference to me, just complaining and grumbling, which is bad, versus venting and crying out, which is good, is that David remembered what God has done. So his attitude doesn't change. It's not angry at God. There are times when we struggle and we feel kind of angry at God. There are times when I do as well. But I think the help is to remember what God has done. Even though things are terrible, even though things are miserable, what keeps David going is to remember what God has done for David and for the people in the past. When we cry out to God, don't lose hope. Remember what God has done. It's so easy for us to forget. Like, for example, like a marriage counsel that me and Mitzi see is like, don't use always and don't use never. Don't use those kind of phrases. Because there's sometimes we're like, Mitzi, you always do this. Like, it's so annoying. You're like, ah. And they're like, oh, she doesn't always, right? Because when I'm upset, I focus on the negatives and I forget the positives, right? You never do this. And then I was like, oh, shoot, she actually does. Like, because when I get negative, I just focus on the negative. But if I remind myself about the positives, it totally changes the situation. So when we cry out to God, when we have problems and struggles, don't forget what God has done for, you know, the Bible people, of course, like long ago, but don't forget what God has done in your life, how he has saved you, how he's forgiven you, how he's affected your life, how he shaped how your life has moved. And of course, the longer you walk with God, the more you'll see evidence of his hands at work. Right? So maybe if you're a young Christian or non-Christian yet, maybe you're not quite there yet. But I don't encourage you to start walking with God so you can have this kind of storehouse. Fourthly, tell God what you need. So David also says, right here and right here, he tells God what he needs. Don't be far from me because distress is near and there's no one to help. And he says, but you, Lord, don't be far away. And he's calling for strength to come quickly because God is his strength. Rescue me and save me. And so David has a request to God. This isn't just a vent session, right? Have you ever like vented, like maybe been vented at? You're like, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Somebody's like, oh, my problems. I'm like, I don't know how to help this person, right? Here, David is bringing something that he wants from God. I think sometimes too, we just complain, but God wants to help us. It's good for us to express what we need. Yeah, maybe for some of us that are going through certain struggles, what we need is peace. We just feel unrest in our hearts. We feel struggle. We feel things that are just uneasy and we just can't rest. Maybe you could ask God, give me peace. Like I can't. All this anxiety is just killing me. I need peace. Or maybe your struggle is certain people in your life that are just really just making you angry. People that are annoying you, people that are double crossing you, people that are just getting on your nerves and you just, I need forgiveness. Like I need your grace because I cannot forgive this person with my own ability. I need your power to forgive this person. Or maybe it's a resource issue. You don't have the time. You don't have the money. You don't have the whatever. And you need more from God. You can ask God for that. And I think too, it helps us to really clarify what we need and what we want. Because there are times maybe that your request, once you really think about it, sounds kind of weird. Or maybe sounds kind of silly. And again, not always, but there are times where it gets filtered. Right, like when I was single, right, praying for a wife, right? Like, I mean, I think a lot of people ask for lots of ridiculous stuff. Like, I want a wife that's at least 5 foot this, and she does this, and she looks like this. You know, like, that sounds kind of creepy. I don't know. I suddenly realize that maybe our requests aren't really in line with what God provides. But that doesn't really, you don't really realize that until you make that request known. Don't just keep it in your head. Let it out. Process it. What do you really want from God? What do you really want God to do? What do you want to see him do? And I think too, there's also something very important here, because if we don't know what God wants, what the heck are we supposed to, how are we supposed to know when he acts, right? Because if we don't ask him for something, what if he provides what we need, but we're not looking for it because we never asked for it, right? Like in my times of loneliness, right? I just said, God, I'm so lonely. God provided venues for support and community and encouragement, but I didn't really ask God for that. But God provided those opportunities for me, but I wasn't looking for them. And so that I passed by that. I shared that a while ago in one of my sermons, right? Like God provided help to my loneliness, but I didn't ask God for community. And so I wasn't even looking at that, right? That if I had been clear with God, I need a good, godly Christian community, then I would have been seen, oh, that's exactly what I needed right there. What do you need from God? Let him know. Express your needs to God. Also, thank God when he answers you and let others know. Right? If you look at this thing, look at the ratio. Boom, math. I used to be a math club president or co-president, technically. But I did some math, right? Look at the number of verses from each category. right? About 39% of the psalm is lament. So almost 40% is David crying out in pain. About 13%, four verses, is requests, right? So here's the part where it's like, oh man, things are bad. God, I need this. God, I need that. Or if you add that up, that's like what, 52%? But then how about the rest of the passage, right? 32% of this passage is David praising God. God, I praise you. You're the best. You saved me. You did this. You're the greatest. And also 16% of that is also David saying, God, you helped people in the past. God, you helped me in the past. You were there. And so about 48% of the psalm is also talking about how great God is. And something kind of convicted me, right? Sometimes there's been times in my life where I really wanted something from God. I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and asked, complained, vent. And when God answered my prayer, what is my response? Thank you. And that's it. But notice that David takes almost about, let's just say about 50-50, right? It's so close. About the same amount of time asking and sharing his problems and calling out to God, the same amount of time spent praising God and acknowledging how great God is. I don't want to think, like, what would our lives be like if we praise God and we're really super thankful? Right? When the Israelites were in Egypt or escaping Egypt and God did a miracle and like, hooray, and they forgot. What if when they went to the next place, they remembered and they praised God back then? And when they got to the next trial, what do you think would have happened? Yeah, God did the thing last time. Hooray, we trust him this time. Let's go, God, let's go. Let's go, right? And then God does another miracle. Hooray, yeah. They go to the next prom, like, yeah, you know. I mean, it might still be kind of worrisome, like, oh, shoot, this land of Canaan is full of giants, but God did some crazy stuff back then, too. Yeah, let's trust him, right? It would have been a very different story. And I wonder in our lives, too, when we vent and cry out to God, God answers our prayers, do we carry that with us into the next problem? How easily we forget, how easily we get upset, how easily things turn around because we immediately forgot what God did. And again, that's kind of like sometimes when we have arguments, Mitzi and I. It's very easy for me to forget the good things that she's done, but it's very easy for me to hold on to the bad things. That if I were constantly remind myself of the good things, then that'll really change the dynamic. Do you really praise God for what he does? And I think too, like imagine God's perspective. You cry out, you need help, you do this, and this, and this. God answers your prayer, and then you just, thank you, bye-bye. How does God feel about that? Probably not great. But I want us to really share, encourage, and not only too, right? Notice his praise doesn't only talk about between him and God. But if you remember, a chunk of that praise is telling other people. It's not just him thanking God, but telling people. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. So the great assembly is kind of like when the Jewish people gather together. I will give praise to you when the people gather together. The equivalent would be like when we come together for church. I will give praise to God when we come together. He will fulfill his vows. He's going to do his promises to God. I said, I'm going to do this for God. I'm going to do it. And then he's saying the humble will eat and be satisfied. Those people will praise him. May your hearts live forever. And then all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nation will bow down. Like David's celebration isn't about him specifically. It's about the people around him, the nations, the people. Right? He wants everybody else to turn to God too. God is great. God is wonderful. I want everybody to go to God too. God can help everybody. God can forgive everybody. God can do this for everybody. I want everybody to be involved. And also, right, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. David's like, man, this celebration of God will be intergenerational. We're going to tell people that aren't even born yet. Right? So that, like, we're celebrating now. So the next generation, when they're born, we're going to tell them. And those people are going to tell their children, and they're going to tell their children, and so on and so on. David's like, this celebration isn't just him and God in a private room, which should happen, of course, but it also explodes to the people around him and to the people in the next generation as well. And that's something I hope that we can do with our son when he's born. And of course, when he can listen and understand, to be able to teach him and show him what God has done in our lives. Let's celebrate. I'd really praise God, really thank God when he answers your prayers, and let others know. One thing, again, I appreciate about fellowship group is when people share about what God has been doing in their lives. I really appreciate that, because maybe that's what other people need to hear. Maybe other people are in your same boat and they don't know what to do. But when you share that God helped you, that God did something, it encourages them. It lifts them up. When non-Christians come to our congregation, when there's non-believers here, right? When they hear what God has done, they could be like, hey, okay, maybe there's something to this stuff. Right? The Bible says, mourn to those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. Right? By sharing what God has done in your life, it allows us all to celebrate with you as a family. Right? If something really good happens to a family member, usually you'll share with other family members. So we can all celebrate together. There's a lot of good that happens from thanking God and letting others know. So again, when Jesus was on the cross, when he's declaring this, my God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me? And again, we can go into details. There's a lot of details in this that are similar to what Jesus experienced, right? When David writes about his hands and his feet being pierced, when Jesus talks about people taking his clothing and dividing them up and casting lots, kind of like rolling dice for his clothing. The people sneer at him and say, you believe in God, let God save you, right? All these things, the bad stuff Jesus was experiencing right then. But we know that Jesus knew about the future, that he would come back from the dead, that he would reign victorious, that everything would be good in the end. And so when Jesus cried out this painful beginning, he knew the end of the story would be wonderful, that the nations would turn to him, that people would be saved and people would worship God. I think too, it's good for us to let the laments of the Bible encourage us, to let us know that there are happy endings to these stories. Like when I remember reading through the Psalms a while ago too, a lot of the Psalms begin miserable. God, why you do this? God, why you do that? But then as he cries out to God, his situation changes and the ending of this the lament is celebration and praise. I want us to think about that, how God pulls through, how God saves. And sometimes God does save in the current life now. But in the case of Jesus, obviously Jesus died and came back. So sometimes our hope and our future is after the resurrection, but there is hope. There is opportunity. There is something out there. And I want us to also, that's one of the reasons why we study the Bible, to see what God has done and to teach us to know what we should look for now. So I want to ask us a question, right? We're going to have a moment of silence after the psalm. But I want to think, like, how can we improve our crying out to God? Do we cry out to God? Maybe we cry out to our friends, our parents, or whatever, right? We vent and we complain, or we cry out, oh, I need help, to all these other people. But do we do that to God? The one person that can really help you, that can save you, that can do all that stuff. If not, what's holding you back? Is it because of guilt? Is it because of shame? Is it because you think that God is too busy for you? Is it because what? And then take a look at this psalm. How can that help you out? Right? What do you need to do? Maybe you don't need to do all six at once. Whatever, just pick one. Maybe you need to bring your problems to God instead of only telling your friends or other people, right? No, there's nothing wrong with telling your friends, but like maybe you need to bring it to God. Maybe you just complain to God. You forget what God has done in your life. You always do this, God. You never do that, but God just did that like last week, man. Chill. Maybe you need to tell God what you need. What do you really need? Right? Sometimes you just say stuff, but like, what do we really need? And also thank God when he answers you and let others know. When he answers your prayer, don't just ignore it. Don't just let it pass by. Really thank him. And tell other people. Let it be. Like imagine if we're a church where people are constantly sharing what God is doing in our lives. Imagine the encouragement. Imagine the action. Imagine the excitement. Right? Every week, maybe not every week, but like, let's say whenever we gather, I'm like, yo, what's God been doing, right? Maybe it's been a little quiet in my life, but I want to hear what he's doing in other people's lives. Yeah, God's been doing that. God's been doing that. Yeah. You know, like, woo, right? It's exciting. Imagine if we're a church that's like that. We're like just celebrating God. And also let the laments of the Bible encourage us. As we study the Bible, sometimes it's like, people are like, yo, why are there so much like dark stuff in the Bible? Well, because it shows us God's goodness. It shows us how undeserving we are of God's love, but God still loves us. It shows us how deep people go, but God can still fish them back out. Right? Let those things encourage us as we read our Bibles. Let's respond in song, and after that, we'll have a moment of silence. Whoop.
Oh,
I want us to take a moment of silence, right? Wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, maybe you're not going through something right now. That's fine. Maybe you recently went through something. I don't know. Maybe you will go through something. But how can you open up to God more? I'm sure all of us have something that we're struggling with. Some of us greater than others, but I'm sure if we look at our lives, there's something that's ugly that we don't like, or some type of stressor, something we're not looking forward to. Maybe for some of us, it is, yeah, man, this pandemic just keeps going on. And there's no light at the end of the tunnel. It just seems so dark, and I'm just tired of it. I don't know about you, I am tired of it. It's been almost 2 years, and it's still going on. Maybe for some of us, it's relational. There's certain people in our lives that we struggle with. Maybe we're trying to connect with somebody, but they don't want to. Or maybe you're just having trouble because these people are just frustrating. Or maybe you're single and you're alone and you want to find somebody that's special, somebody, that guy or gal. And that kind of hurts to be alone while all your peers and whatever get married and have children and whatever. I've been there. Maybe your struggle is resources. You just don't have enough money or time or whatever. And you just feel overwhelmed. You feel swamped. Maybe it's physical concerns. You're going through certain physical pains and struggles that just make life difficult to live through. Or maybe your loved ones are suffering. Maybe your loved ones are going through something right now and you can't help them. And you just feel so helpless watching this struggle happen. I don't know what it is that's there. And how can you open up to God about that? God cares about you. God knows you. God loves you. Or maybe for some of us that don't believe in Jesus yet, maybe you have a lot of sin in your life. You've noticed that you've done a lot of things. You've done a lot of things you feel guilty about, that you feel ashamed about. You've done things you don't want God to know about. You've done things in your word that someday you might meet God and God might say, hey, look, you're not getting into heaven because you did that stuff. But God wants to forgive you. That's the whole point of Jesus coming on the cross. How can you reach out to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I want forgiveness because of Jesus Christ. So I can have that, all that sin in my life washed clean. So I don't need to worry about that guilt and shame anymore. So wherever it is, wherever you are in your life right now, how can you open up to God more? Right? Maybe share your problems, share your struggles, share whatever it is. Remember what God did in the past. Make your requests clear and known to God. Maybe you just need to thank God after something, like after he's answered your prayers. Or maybe you need to read the Bible more and kind of get an idea of how people have done that in the past. So we're going to take a moment of silence now and just, wherever you're at, ask those questions to yourself. Thank you, God, for being there with us, who's willing to hear and listen to us, who's capable of helping us and saving us. Help us to cry out to you more. Help us to open our hearts to you when we struggle. I know all of us are struggling through something right now, but help us to really seek you, God. I pray that your comfort and your love and your presence can fill our lives. I pray that our church can be a church that on one hand is full of suffering in the sense that we're eager to share and open with our suffering and our trials, but also full of rejoicing and celebration as we see you work. Help us to be open, God, to you and one another as well. I pray that all of us can seek you, Lord, and to be able to open up. And if we struggle, if we don't know what to do, I pray that we can find help either from you or for other Christians. And I pray that we don't have to carry all these burdens on our own shoulders, but to give them to you because you care about us. We thank you also for the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, the innocent one who suffered and died for us, who cried out and was saved, and who also can save us as well. We thank you, God, for your amazing mercy and love. Help us to all experience that this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have some announcements. Either Clement.
Yep. So announcement. Upcoming opportunities to join us in sharing, studying, or serving. January 21st, which is a Friday, we have a youth work fellowship from 7:30 to 9 o'clock. January 23rd, which is a Sunday, we have English worship. And then the Friday after that, we have Wargo sharing. You're welcome to join us. If you want to join us for the Wargo sharing, please contact Jonathan. He'll invite you into our group. It's really helping everyone in the Wargo sharing to keep up reading the Bible. It's a really great way to keep studying the Bible. And then after that, we have adult fellowship from 7:40 to 9 o'clock. And then the Sunday after that, we have English worship again. So how you can serve, some of the people are already doing in our English ministry, you can volunteer to make announcements or small things like controlling the PowerPoint. You can participate in scripture reading, welcoming guests, Zoom meeting. All these tasks have someone behind them doing it. So thank you to all the volunteers that are doing these things behind the scene. And also you can give offerings to support the ministry through monetary giving if that's what God prompts you to do.
Thank you, Clement. And also real quick as well, another side thing. I've been talking about working toward a kind of a limited run program. And so we've been doing open-ended programs right now, like Sunday worship is sort of forever because we worship every week. And also we do fellowship every week or every other week. And those are ongoing, but I'm still working on doing limited run, kind of like, you know, this is for 5 or 10 weeks and is a kind of condensed program. And I'm looking into a discipleship program. Hopefully we can, so do more research. Maybe we can do something like that starting May or February. If you're interested, please let me know if you want to do kind of a more intensive spiritual growth kind of thing. I know not everybody has the time or availability for that. But if you are, let me know. And hopefully we'll be able to start a program in February to help us to kind of grow in our faith a little more. So it'd be like a 10-week program. So yeah, let me know if you want any more details. Thank you, Clement. For today's sharing time, the question is, how can you open up more to God? Right? It could be something really simple. I just need to pray a little more. I could journal. That's what I do sometimes. I haven't done that in a while, but journaling really helps me out because it slows down my thoughts. I put it down on the paper. It helps me to process much better. But that's one way to do it. Maybe you need to remember what God has done or just any of those points in the sermon. Or just maybe you can just think about it, right? And if you don't have anything to share with that, don't know what to say, you can share what's a highlight of your past week.